Alrighty, check this out. During the 1950s, this so-called pastor preached a social gospel of human freedom, equality, and love. And he created a church that was interracial. It was an interracial mission for the sick and the homeless and jobless. It was great. It was awesome. So it seemed. And before you knew it, this quasi-pastor had assembled a large following of some 900 members. And man, everything seemed to be going just fine, until the government stepped in and started checking out his supposed cures for cancer, for heart disease, and arthritis. And of course, after being under this scrutiny, all of a sudden decides, we better hightail it out of here. And they moved first to Northern California, then they went down to San Francisco, and then finally they ended up in Los Angeles. But it wasn't before long that suspicions once again were raised against illegal activities within this so-called church. And so this supposed man of God moved some of the people where they leased 4,000 acres of dense jungle from the local government there. And then the self-proclaimed prophet developed this belief that he called translation. It was a new teaching where he taught that he and his followers would all die together and move to another planet for a life of bliss. But soon authorities from the United States came to check out the rumors of this place that was being run like a concentration camp and that people were actually being held there against their will. And so when these people were ready to leave, the armed church security guards opened fire and killed one U.S. congressman and four other people. And now, fearing retribution, the leaders of this so-called church reached the consensus that all the group must die. They must commit suicide. And so when all was said and done, on November 18th, 1978, get this, some 914 people had died. 638 adults, listen, 276 children. The so-called church was called the People's Temple, and the so-called pastor was Jim Jones. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I, with all, first of all, due respect to the families involved, I would say that supposed pastor and that supposed church left behind a horrible trail of death and destruction. How about you? Hello, that's obvious. But people, this is what's even more mind-blowing. As horrible as that was, did you know that this same deadly destructive scenario is actually being played across America every single day? And it's not just causing the destruction of the lives of hundreds of people, it's causing the destruction of the lives of millions of people. And can anybody guess what destructive behavior that is? It's when you and I, the church, walk around in life acting like we've got practical amnesia. What in the world are we doing? We say we know who we are as the church. Of course, that's the right answer on the test. But let's be honest, across America today, folks, boy, do we need revival. What is going on? We say we know who we are as the church, but half the time with our lips and our lives, we give a different impression. We act like we don't even know who in the world we are. And the folks, the point is this, it's not just detrimental in our walk with Christ. That can keep somebody from coming to Christ. Therefore, to avoid this atrocity, because that's what it is, an atrocity, that you and I, the church, stop acting like we got practical amnesia. We're going to, here's a word you have not heard in 15 sermons. We're going to conclude. Now, don't act so happy about that. We are going to conclude our study. That's right, folks. This is your last opportunity from the Word of God on the people of God. Will the real church please stand up? Hey. Right on. It took 15 times, but praise God we got there. That's right. I'm sure there was no other motive involved. But that's right. But folks, we've already seen several things we've got to know about the church if we're going to stop acting like practical amnesia. We saw that we are the body of Christ, the body of brides, the body of one, hope, joy, love, peace, strangers, disciples, servants, rebels, worshipers, warriors. And last time we are called to be, as you can see, a body of what? Witnesses. And here was the strange dichotomy, folks. There we saw the Bible. Hello. We are supposed to act and supposed to be witness for Christ, declaring the gospel to the lost, right? I mean, isn't the greatest news on the planet? What's to be ashamed about that, right? To tell somebody how you can get to heaven. To know for sure that when you die, your last breath here is your first breath in heaven. What is so scared about that? And what we saw there, we're flipped out. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What are we doing? It actually looks like in the American church that we've stopped listening and witnessing to the lost. Why? Because we've stopped praying for the lost. We pray for anything and everything but people to get saved. What is wrong with us? Listen, we stop sharing with the lost. We don't even tell them when we get the opportunity. And ultimately that means we have stopped caring for the lost. You might as well just drive by when you keep your mouth shut as a Christian. Just drive by their house with your neighbor and say, hey, go burn straight in hell. Because in essence, that's what we're doing with the people all around us, if we keep our mouths shut. And I know that's not the kind of church that Jesus Christ came and died for. But that's still all. You guys know it's coming. The 15th and final thing. Can I get a drum roll? something. Hey, thanks, Deb. Praise God. The 15th and final thing we need to know about the church, if we're going to stop acting like we got this stupid practical amnesia stuff, is you and I, the church, we are called to be a body of winners. Woo-hoo! Turn to somebody and say, you're a winner, man. Oh, I tell you what, but don't take my word for it. Hey, let's listen to God's. Okay, John chapter 16. This is absolutely awesome, folks. John chapter 16, and this is a great passage where Jesus once again, hello, nobody took his life. He laid his life down. Okay? And what he's going to do, how many times did he tell his disciples, hey, listen, I'm going to die. They're going to persecute me. They're going to kill me, but take heart. After 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead. How many times did he say that? And they still didn't get it. Okay? We're going to read another passage. He's going to say, listen, I'm giving you a heads up. How many times has God done that for us? He gives us a heads up. He tells us what's coming, and we still freak out when it comes. You know what I'm saying? This is what it is. The classic passage where he's saying, listen, it's going to be a bummer of a time for a while. It's going to be you're going to be full of grief, but it's going to turn to joy because, well, we'll get to that in just a second. John chapter 16, we're going to read verses 17 through 33. Here's what Jesus says. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven, or excuse me, that's 17. Number 16 says, some of his disciples said to one another, he says, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Well, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me. I tell you the truth. You will what? You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. But here's the good news. What? Your grief will turn to what? Joy, listen to this analogy. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain. How many ladies can say amen? Right, I was there. I saw my... Praise God. I'll work my tail off before I give birth. You know what I'm saying? I'll take that curse any day of the week. You know, but it gets worse. This is incredible. Listen, but a woman giving birth has pain, but because her time has come. But when her baby is born, what does she do? She forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born to the world. How many men have been there? I'm sorry, I got to take a rabbit trail on this one. How have you been there? I was there with my wife, man. I happened to get involved in the process. Apparently they're short of staff or something. I wasn't expecting that. And so I'm there grabbing the one leg. Sorry, honey, but grabbing the one leg. Nurses on the other side. We're going to town. And the kid's head's coming out. And it's all like wrinkled up. And you can see the veins. It looks like a lizard. It's like, whoa, what's happening here? You know what I'm saying? But in the midst of all that going on, man, she's screaming. Ah, I mean, blood curdling. I've never. Oh, I was just, whoa, I can't believe this. And so the baby comes out. I kid you not, I'm sure I'm not the only one who experienced this one. In 2 weeks, she turns to me and says this, don't you want to have another baby? I'm still traumatized by it, and I didn't give birth to it. Isn't that amazing? And that's what Jesus said. He says, man, after going through all that pain, okay, after the baby's born, she what? She forgets all about it. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what, that's amazing. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a... There don't be one kid in the world. Anyway, so with you, let's just close in prayer. All right. And he says, so it is with you. He gives you an analogy, okay? So it is with you. Now, that's some serious grief and pain, he says. It's going to hurt. He says, so it is with you. And he said, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you'll rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. He said, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name is the key there. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be what? Complete or full. Though I have been speaking to you figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then Jesus' disciple says, woo, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus answers, you believe at last. He said, but a time is coming, and it has come, guys, when you will be scattered, each one to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And he hears the whole point, folks. He says, I have told you these things. Why? So that in me, in who? In Jesus, you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said. I've overcome what? He's overcome this world. Jesus has won. Folks, according to our text, it's absolutely amazing. Jesus clearly told his disciples that they're going to have a temporary time of grief, speaking about his crucifixion. But when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, they would then get what? That grief would be transformed, not in just to a time of joy, but a what? A permanent joy, a joy that nobody can ever take away. Why? Because Jesus has overcome this world. He has whooped the devil's pants off on the cross. He has won. And because we belong to Him, that makes you and I a bunch of what? Winners ourselves, right? And so, folks, here's the obvious point. Surely we know that, right? As the church, we are a body of winners because Jesus Christ has won the ultimate victory. He has defeated sin. He has defeated hell and death. And since we belong to Him, we're on the winning team. Therefore, here's the point. We always have a victorious attitude in life all the time. And that's the punchline, isn't it? You'd think so. You'd think so. You'd think we'd listen to Jesus. We'd appreciate what He's done. We'd take it to heart. That He's overcome this world. But you look at most churches today, it does not look like we are victorious winners in Christ. By the looks on our faces and our attitudes in life, it looks like we're a bunch of losers in Christ. And so the question is always, is this why? Why do we Christians, why are we doing this? We who are supposed to be victorious winners in Christ, how can we end up giving the impression that we're nothing but a bunch of losers in Christ? Well, Ken, thanks for asking. It works well with my notes. It goes something like this. The first reason why we are a bunch of losers in Christ, given that impression anyway, it's because we have forgotten that Jesus Christ has won for us a forever pardon of sins. Wow. If that's all there was to being saved, that should be enough. But He forgives all of our sins, even the ones after we're saved. But don't take my word for it. Listen to Paul. He had this struggle going on. He told us all about it. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 2. Paul says this, so I find this law at work. He says, when I want to do good, evil's right there with me, man. He says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. He says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. He says, they're waging war against the law of my mind. They're making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me? I don't want to keep sinning after I'm saved. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, here's the victorious news. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that the way out of this stupid mess, man. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. How many times do we read that and we have no stinking idea what in the world is going on? The Apostle Paul, he was a lot more honest than most Christians today, folks. He freely admitted he discovered this strange law at work in the Christian life. And what did he say there? He said that we Christians not only sin before we get saved, we Christians sin what? After we get saved. I'm not condoning it, but it happens, right? How many guys can testify to that? Raise your hand. All right, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just sinned. Praise God. You proved my point. You lied. Folks, that's not all that he said, though. He says, but notice what else he said. He said that when we do, unfortunately, Christians, when we fall, when we do commit these acts of wretched sin, what does God do? Does He beat us over the head with a 2x4? Does He say, get out of my face, I don't ever want to see you again? No, no, no. Here's what He does. He threatens us, you're going to lose your salvation now. No. Listen, people, this is it. This is a complete salvation. We do not lose our salvation. Why? Because as Paul said, in Christ, there is no condemnation. In the Greek, it means literally no, not even one tiny bit. If you're in Christ, if you're born again and you're Christian, there's not an ounce of condemnation in you. We have been forever pardoned of our sins, and so that's the obvious point. Surely, come on, we know that as a church. Surely we know that. We are winners in Christ. We've got eternal forgiveness of sin. Therefore, no matter what happens in life, woo, we can always have a victorious smile on our face, right? Are you kidding me, folks? Let's be honest. We don't look like a bunch of winners. We look like a bunch of losers. You look at most Christians today, it looks like their diet consists of sour pickles, lemons, and prunes. What kind of advertisement is that? Come to Jesus, He's so incredible. You can't live without Him. What is that, folks? Why do we do this? It's simple, folks, because we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We have simply forgotten the victory that we have in Him. Instead, we actually still see ourselves covered in sin. But this is the great news of the gospel. God doesn't just forgive some of our sins. Are you kidding me? If He didn't forgive them all, we're all doomed straight to hell. Myself included. This is what the great news is. He doesn't just forgive some of our sins. He forgives every last one of them. So much so, Christian, right now, not tomorrow, not in the future. He sees us as His children. As if we've never sinned in the first place. Jesus has erased our tape. Like this man shares this watch.
I always had this fear of going to heaven. You say, afraid of going to heaven? You bet. You say, I thought it was hell. I wasn't afraid of hell. I mean, I figured if I went to hell, at least they would accept me there. You know, they wouldn't say, you're not good enough. But heaven, I had the feeling they were going to pull down this movie screen and play this videotape of all the sins I ever committed. And my mother would be there. Now, people, I don't know whether they have a tape on me. And I don't know whether they have a tape on you, recording all your sins, recording all my sins. But if there is such a tape, I've got great news. Jesus has erased your tape. This is obviously not a Pentecostal group here tonight. I mean, if this was a Pentecostal group, you would have blown the roof off on that one. So I will give you one more chance. I said, Jesus has erased your tape. Your sin, says the scripture, is blotted out. It is buried in the deepest sea. It is remembered no more. That thrills me. Not just to have my sins forgiven, but forgotten. I don't know how you're going to go into heaven. I am going to move. See, I'm from West Philadelphia. In Philadelphia, you don't walk. They'll kill you if you walk. You move, man. See, because people back off if you move. That's how I'm going to walk into heaven. I'm going to move. And I'm going to yell at the angels, out of my way, angels. Well, they're only messengers. And I'm going to strut before the Lord. And Jesus will be there with my sins forgiven and forgotten, buried in the deepest sea, remembered no more. Is that incredible? And with a record that is washed clean, with sins that are purged, the Father will embrace me and I can call Him Abba, Father.
Folks, I don't know about you, but just that one point, just that one incredible thing that Jesus has done for us. I said that we Christians had a lot to celebrate in life. How about you? I mean, you talk about an amazing, not just a victory, but an absolutely loving, amazing victory, right? And therefore, here's the point. If we're still walking around in life as a Christian, looking like a loser in Christ instead of a winner in Christ, could it be something as simple that we have got our eyes off of Him? And we've got it back onto our sin. Could it be we have forgotten that Jesus Christ has won for us a forever pardon of sin? I kind of think so. But that's not all. The second reason why we look like a bunch of losers in Christ instead of winners in Christ is we've forgotten where we're headed, man. He's won for us a fantastic paradise with Him. That's what we should be living for. That's why nothing should get us down. That's exactly what happened with Moses. What was he living for? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 says this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he had refused to be known as the Pharaoh's, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose on purpose, believe it or not, to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Why? What was his motive? Why did he walk away from it? He was at the top. Do you have any idea what it means to be a son of the Pharaoh? Yeah, any idea what was at his disposal? The riches, the power, the authority. And then he turns around and identifies him with the people who are considered non-people slaves. Why? Here's the reason why. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ the Messiah as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Do you have any idea how many treasures there were? And not only that, folks, because he was looking ahead to his what? His reward. Folks, according to our text, the Bible is clear. The great and mighty man of God, Moses, made a deliberate choice to do what? To be mistreated with the people of God instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of this stupid world system. Why? Because he was looking forward to being blessed by God with a brand new chariot and chrome wheels. No, No, he's going to get an Armani Egyptian suit. No, I know what it is. He was hoping he was going to get elected to the Egyptian church board, right? He was vying for position, proven. Are you kidding me, folks? Why? Why did he sacrifice? He didn't do it because he was wanting to get on a stupid church board. He did it because he was looking forward to a heavenly reward. Right? And so here's the point. Surely that's what we're doing. Right? I mean, just like Moses, we know, man, we not only got it, if it was just this one thing, it'd be enough. We've got a forever forgiveness of sin from Messiah. But we also know, folks, if that wasn't good enough, we get to spend eternity in a fabulous place called paradise with the Messiah. Surely we know that, right? And because we know that, just like Moses, man, we can endure anything. We can endure any problem, any trial on earth, because we know we got something way better coming. We've got something to look forward to. You would think so, folks, but we got some serious problems. We don't look like a bunch of winners in the church. We look like a bunch of losers. You look at most Christians today, it looks like they just got audited by the IRS. They ran over their dog and their house burnt down in the last hour. Why? Because once again, folks, it's simple. We have gotten our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We not only still see ourselves still covered in sin, which is a lie, we have totally forgotten we get to spend eternity in paradise with Him. Therefore, to hopefully remind you and I of what this paradise is like, let's expand our minds to what heaven is going to be like based on scriptural principles. Think of all the things that we currently have to endure here on earth that we will never have to endure in a place called heaven that is reserved for every child of God. Let's take a look at what is it going to be like, folks, in heaven, according to the scripture. Extrapolate. In heaven, there's never going to be another war. No one will ever ridicule or make fun of you ever again. There will never be any more debt. Can anybody say praise God? Amen. Yippee-yi-yo. Okay. No one's heart is ever going to be ripped apart by divorce in heaven. You'll never have to put your pet to sleep. The people there will never be rude. You'll never have to watch another election campaign. Hey, praise God. It's called heaven for a reason. All right. People won't ever complain to you or about you. And the only news in heaven, only all the time, 24/7, is good news, folks. In heaven, you'll never have a bad thought ever. There's no such thing as depression, only unspeakable joy. You'll never have to say these words, sorry. You'll never ever have to say, please forgive me. And there's no more dives in heaven. You know what I'm saying? You'll never have to pay for insurance. It will be tax-free. All your memories will be nothing but wonderful. Your body will always be at peak performance. And in heaven, no one will ever be a victim of child abuse. In heaven, there will not be a center for disease control. There is no disease. There's no need for police. You'll never have an unexpected car repair. There will never, ever be an argument. And you won't have to feel like you got to keep up with the Joneses. The stupid rat race is over. You'll never have to hear somebody say, I don't have enough time for you. In heaven, there's nothing to stress about. You'll never have to wonder, people like you, everyone does. You'll never have to pay doctor bills. There aren't going to be any doctors. And you'll never have to bury your child. There are no bullies to deal with in heaven. You'll never feel like you're not loved. You won't grow old. You'll always be safe. There's no danger of any kind. You'll never have to look at another needle. And people won't talk behind your back. In heaven, there's no corrupt politicians. No one's corrupt. There's no such thing as a bad relationship. In heaven, you'll never have to feel guilty, and you won't have to eat bran muffins, tofu, or rice cakes. All right, I put that in there for me, but come on, it's got to be true. It's heaven. Let's continue on. There will be no dentist chairs. You'll no longer have to work that dead-end job. You'll never have another sleepless night. You won't have to wonder, what is life really all about? You'll never get this. You'll never do anything wrong. Now, see, that's what's wrong with some marriages today. Because you both make mistakes. But one of you, both of you, think you never do anything wrong. I don't know who that is. I'm looking straight back there at the wall. I like what one guy said. He said, listen, he said, I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. But in heaven, it's real. Unlike earth, you will never do anything wrong. What an existence. It's incredible. In heaven, people will never get robbed, ever. There's no nuclear program of any kind. In heaven, you won't be full of bitterness, only blessedness, and they don't make caskets. Hello, in heaven. In heaven, you will not need for, let alone have to pay for, counseling. There's nothing to be afraid of. People will never lie to you. There are no credit cards, and you won't ever feel like you're not as good as the rest. In heaven, there won't be any vaccinations. There's nothing to cure. No one will have to do without. There is no poverty. You'll never feel it failing at something. And there will never be waiting the news of a biopsy test because cancer is going to be non-existent. In heaven, everyone's going to have a place to call home. People won't hate each other. You'll never be exhausted. People won't judge you anymore. They won't call you ugly or fat or whatever the name is. And they'll never be, you will never be a slave to that sin. Wow, that's amazing. You won't be afraid of others. You'll never be wrongly accused. There are no bad days, and you'll never be lonely. In heaven, you won't have mood swings. Men, just let me focus on the men for a second. Just look straight ahead. Now, when you go home, and if you're driving the car, just look out the window. You can smile at that point. But don't do it here. You know what I'm saying? No mood swings. Only pieces that passes understanding. This is incredible. No mood swings, man. This is amazing. I'm walking home. You won't have to hurry and rush off to work. I live in Lockport. Can you give me a ride? Somebody here. Yeah. You won't have to hurry up and rush off to work. There is no rush, man. You got plenty of time for everything. You'll never have to go to court for anything ever. In heaven, there is no verbal abuse. There are no debates. You'll never have to eat hospital food ever again. You won't have to live through another natural disaster. There are no disasters. You'll never have to balance your checkbook. You'll never have an anxiety attack. There's nothing to be anxious about. And there are no thoughts of suicide in heaven. You won't be afraid of the dark because there is no darkness. Headaches are a thing of the past. There's nothing that will be unfair. People won't be unselfish. It's 100% pain-free 100% of the time. And finally, people won't live in nursing homes. People won't ever hurt each other. There are no child custody battles. People will not go to funerals. Why? Because in heaven you will never, ever, ever have to say goodbye to a loved one ever again. Ever. Man, I don't know about you, but I think Moses is on the right track. I said you and I as Christians, man, we got a lot to look forward to, right? In fact, so much so, I'd say that any trial, any heartache that we face on earth, woo, it's going to pale in comparison once we step into heaven, right? Why, folks, if I didn't know better, I'd say that one truth there is enough to make Christians jump up, dance for joy, just like the Newmans, man. They're all excited. Let's take a look. Man, once again, Mark's not here, man. I can't believe that. I'll tell you what. I've been waiting 6 months, man, to get into a sermon. I'm excited. Well, here's the point, man. Those Newmans are apparently full of some serious joy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look at those guys. They're dancing around. I mean, Mark's, he's totally into it. Neil, he, as you can see, he's trying to resist it. Okay, and Kevin's totally out of it, but they just had a new baby, so give him some grace. Okay, but they're excited, right? I'm thinking about heaven or something. But here's the whole point, folks. If we are walking around in life, still today, as a born-again Christian, looking like a loser in Christ, and we're not dancing around like the Newmans there, totally full of joy. Do we have any idea what we have? What's coming? But if we're not dancing around like that man, looking like a winner in Christ, could it be something as simple? And we've gotten our eyes off of heaven, and we got them on the stupid earth. Could it be something as simple that we've forgotten that Jesus has won for us a fantastic paradise with Him? I kind of think so. But that's still all. The third reason why we look like a bunch of losers in Christ is because we've forgotten that Christ has won for us a fabulous death in Him. We don't even need to be afraid of dying. He leaves no stone unturned. If it was just one of those things that we've already talked about, that should be enough. But once again, He does something more incredible. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. A fabulous death. This is what Paul says. This is what we got to look forward to, even in the moment of dying. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, so then the saying that is written is going to come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, oh death, is your victory? You can hear the sarcasm. Where, oh death, is your sting? Come on, bring it on, buddy. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, how many times does the Bible have to encourage you and I? And this is a really wonderful news. This will get you going. Every single one of us has a body that one day is going to die. Woohoo! Yeah. We are marching towards the grave at different speeds. Some of us sooner than others. And the Bible says that when the moment we die, Christian, non-Christian, we're going to put on immortality. You will continue to exist in one of two places. And can anybody guess what those two options are? You're either going straight to heaven or you're going straight to hell. There is no in between. But here's the great news, the awesome news, the victorious news. What does it say for the Christian? We can not only know that our last breath here is our first breath in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from body is to be a present with the Lord immediately. It says that you and I, when we go to heaven, when we die, we can not only know that we're going straight to heaven, but we don't have to be afraid of even the moment we die. Why? Because it says there that we don't need to be afraid because thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has given us the victory over death. And so finally, Christian, we know this. We know as Christians, there's no stinking reason to not just be afraid of your sin coming back down on a video screen. We know that there's no reason for you and I to be afraid that somehow this stupid world's going to drag us down. We know that when our time comes and we're taking our last breath, that we don't have to be afraid. It's common sense. If Jesus Christ takes care of us here on earth, hello, don't you think He's going to take care of us when we leave this earth? I wish I could say yes, but folks, you look at most Christians today, and we are running just as scared to death of death as the rest of the world. Why? Because once again, we've gotten our eyes up on Christ. We not only forget we get to spend eternal paradise with Him, but we've forgotten that we have a victorious death through Him. How many times, folks, I don't have time to go into all the stories that I personally have witnessed of Christians who have died. The world sees something different. The world sees Anne's body dying with the flesh-eating disease. But you know how Anne spent the last day and a half of her life? That's what we saw externally. But she saw something different. For the last day and a half, she was crying, trying to get anybody's attention. She said, "Can't you hear the angels? Can't you hear the music? Can't you hear them singing?" That's how she left this earth. Another woman, Beverly, a wonderful Christian woman. The last thing she did before she died, and I saw her expression. She smiled. They're not the only ones. So did this man. Let's see how he left this earth.
A year and a half ago, my father died. My father-in-law died. One of the most godly men I ever met. The day he died, he sat up in bed and spoke. You say, so what? So this. He was having hardening of the arteries and wasn't talking at all. And he sat up in bed at 6 a.m. And his wife said, he looked at the ceiling and said, "Oh, grave! Oh, death! Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Praise be to God who giveth us the victory." And he waited. And then he said it again, even louder. "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Praise be to God who giveth me the victory." And he paused. And a third time, with full triumph in his voice, my mother-in-law said, he yelled, laughing at the satanic forces, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Praise be to God who giveth me the victory." And he leaned back in bed and died. What a way to go. Only then, when the final test comes, can you laugh at Satan and tell him he has no quarters in your life, for you belong to the living Lord.
Folks, I don't know about you, but I personally would love to leave the earth in that same manner. How about you? And people, by faith and authority of the Scripture, don't be fooled by external experiences, what man sees. The child of God sees something different. Here's the good news, folks. If you're a Christian, that kind of existence is true for you too. Why? Because people, God has not just promised to take care of us with our time here on earth. He has promised to take care of us, yes, even when we leave this earth. And that's why, Christian, there's no reason why, as a Christian, we need to walk around in life acting like we're all scared and a bunch of losers. We do not need to be afraid of sin. We do not need to be afraid of death. We do not even need to be afraid of the actual moment of death. Why? Because we are not a bunch of losers in Christ. We are winners in Him. We are His body. We are His church, spotless, blameless, headed for heaven. And it's high time we get out there and act like it. We got the victory in Him. So as we conclude our study on the church, I wanted to end on this video because this is really where the rubber meets the road. We had a really neat journey for 15 weeks. But it begins the moment you step out these doors. And so one final challenge. Let's remind ourselves, what are we supposed to be living for? Titles on your tombstone or testimonies of how you loved like Jesus loved? Because you love Him. We'll close in prayer after this.
I belong to a black church in West Philadelphia. And once a year we have Student Recognition Day. And they stand there. I'm studying literature at Yale. I'm studying music at Juilliard. And the groans and the moans go up. And when they were all finished sitting there, bright-eyed and bushy tails, my pastor got up and said, "Shut up!" He speaks like that. He says, "Shut up! You're going to die! You are going to die!" It's a good thing to tell kids. See, they don't think they're going to die. He said, "You don't think you're going to die, but you're going to die. They are going to drop you in a hole. They are going to throw dirt in your face. And they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad." Ain't it the truth? Ain't it the truth? He said, "When you were born, you were the only one that cried. Everybody else was happy." That's not important. What's important is this. When you die, will you be the only one that's happy? And everyone else will cry. Depends on what you're living for. These degrees, a bachelor of this, and master of this, and doctor to something else. Are you living to get these titles? Or are you living to get some testimonies? See, now that's preaching. Titles are testimonies. And then he did what only my pastor can do. In 5 minutes, he went through the entire Bible. You know, white preachers can't do that. They stand here and go, "Today we're going to exegete the third verse of the second chapter of Philippians." This guy started in Genesis, went through Revelation. He said there was Moses. There was Pharaoh. Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a title, ruler of Egypt. And because he had a title, he was able to do big things. But when it was over, that's all Pharaoh had. He had the title, but Moses had the... It gets to you, doesn't it? It gets to you. He said there was Nebuchadnezzar, and there was Daniel. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a title, King of Babylon. Daniel had nothing. And they threw Daniel into the lion's den. But when it was over, that's all Nebuchadnezzar did have. He had the title, but Daniel had the... Oh, yeah. He said there was Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. Good title, Queen. And she was going to destroy Elijah, the prophet of God. But when it was over, people, hear me out. Jezebel may have had the title, but Elijah had the
testimony.
People of God, one day you will die. And they will drop you in a hole. And they will go back to the church and eat potato salad. Count. And what will you have? Some titles?
on your tombstone? Or will there be people gathered around your grave giving testimonies as to how the passion of God flowed out of you into them?
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off of death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off of death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime, he could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today, and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us, and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God, and that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan, and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child, and prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.